Bibles, you can open up to Matthew 7, Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be looking at the parable of the two house builders. This story is it's similar to the parable of the rich fool that we looked at last week, in that this story can totally stand on its own. But if we consider some of the teachings of Jesus around it, really what comes before it, then we see a deeper meaning to this parable. It's not just about making good choices and being thoughtful about what we do. There's another layer to this story. It's a kingdom layer. And so, like last week, I thought we could dive into the parable, and then we could zoom out and look at the broader context of the parable. So let's go Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." So the two builders represent two different groups of people. The first group are the folks who hear Jesus' teachings and then they follow Jesus' teachings as best they can. The second group of folks hear Jesus' teaching, but they choose not to follow His teaching. And we'll come back to that, but first, let's look at these two houses. I think they could look something like this. They're not exactly the same house, but they're pretty close to the same house. Because if you think about it, the two house builders are probably very similar. I mean, this parable is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and chapter 7 is right at the end of that. So all these people have come from all around the countryside to hear Jesus. They were mostly farmers and construction workers, day laborers, people who the ruling class didn't seem to care much about. Of course, they never admit that publicly because they needed them. The ruling class needed the workers and the innovators to build society up so they could continue to profit off of their hard work. And they still do that, in case you were wondering. The elitists who control our government want us to think that they have our best interests in mind and that they're committed to addressing the needs of the common people, when in reality, they hate us. They see us as beneath them. They see us as incapable of governing our own lives, so they see it as their duty to control us. So in a lot of ways, Jesus' audience in Matthew 5 through Matthew 7 is us. They're us. They're working class people who are trying their best to raise their families and build a better future for their kids. Meanwhile, the overlords in government seem to be actively working against them. And the crowd see Jesus as their liberator. He is their champion. He understands their struggle because He is one of them. Even though He's not. He's not like anyone they have ever known before, but at the same time, He feels like their favorite uncle who came to visit. And He speaks in ways no one's ever heard. He teaches with a real authority that the ruling class of the day does not have. And as Jesus moves closer to His cross, He's going to force people to choose which one they think He is. Is He the stranger they're curious about but don't have any real loyalty towards? Or has He come down from heaven so that He can one day take them home? Jesus knows which one He is. Jesus told us which one He is. But it's up to each one of us to decide for ourselves who we believe that He is. And there's only two choices. Just like there's only two builders and there's only two houses. And the first house, which was built by someone who heard Jesus' teachings or read them for herself, and then she did them. The wise builder built her house on the rock. But the second house was built by a foolish person. You know that was a man, right? He heard Jesus' teachings. He read them in church. He learned about them in Sunday school, but he never did them. So he built his house on the sand. The two builders were likely from the same area. They both worked blue-collar jobs. They tried to do the right thing. They went to the same place to hear the same teachings from the same preacher. He was the greatest preacher who ever lived. But yet one of them followed and obeyed Jesus' teachings, while the other one ignored and neglected Jesus' teachings. They have way more in common than they do differences. But that one difference isn't just life or death. It's way more important than that. It's eternity. It's forever. It is the generational blessing versus the generational pain. But from the outside, you would never know that. From the outside, they're the same. You see, the only difference, but you only see the difference when the storms expose it. That's the only time it becomes visible. And that is still so true. It's like last week when we said that trusting proves our faith. It demonstrates our faith. Well, the foundations of the two houses, they show us the same thing. Everything's groovy when the sun's shining and the birds are singing, but when the rain starts falling and the floodwaters rise and those high winds are beating against our house, what happens then? Do we run to Jesus? Do we hold firmly, believing that He's going to keep us safe and that He'll be with us through that scary experience? Or do we fall apart? Do we retreat inward and look to ourselves to save us? Do we ignore Jesus and disregard all those things we like to say about Him when the skies are clear and blue? In Jesus' story, your house is your life. It's your testimony. And the foundation of your house is much more important than your open floor plan and granite countertops. Because as visually appealing as your life may be, if it's built on sand that shifts and changes anytime something pushes against it, well, that's not the life Jesus wants for you. He wants your house anchored to solid rock. He doesn't want you to just survive the storm. He wants you to grow closer to Him in that storm. He wants it to be something that you use as a tool to bring yourself closer to Him. So when it finally passes, you can walk outside, you can look around, and you can be grateful to the one who held you close and held you together through that storm. And I want to be real careful here because I don't want this to come out the wrong way, because it's probably going to, because I'm a moron. But there's a tendency for us to think that if we know our Bibles, and I don't mean on a scholarly level, okay? Nobody needs a PhD. I'm just talking about if we know the teachings of Jesus, if we understand what He expects of us, if we believe all of that, we believe that there's safety for us because we know that and we believe that. But there's really not. Jesus said that safety was in the doing of His words, not the knowing. It's in the doing. Remember, both builders heard the same teachings. They heard it from the same person, but only one of them obeyed the teachings of Jesus. Our wise builder did what she heard. The foolish builder did not. And for the folks who were on that mountain with Jesus, His parable took them back to an ancient teaching that they would have been real familiar with. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 33, where Yahweh, the God of Israel, is speaking to His prophet, who He refers to as Son of Man, which happens to be Jesus' favorite title for Himself. God tells Ezekiel in verse 31 of chapter 33, "And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as My people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. So God the Father and God the Son, they both emphasize doing over just hearing and knowing, right? And of course, if you don't know, you can't do, obviously. But knowing cannot stand on its own. It has to lead to doing. Because just like trusting proves faith, obedience proves loyalty. Does that make sense? Trusting proves faith, but obedience proves loyalty. Now, y'all, I'm kind of ashamed to tell you this, but seeing such an emphasis on doing was a little surprising to me, because so much of what we're taught emphasizes knowing and believing, right? Not doing. It's just knowing and believing. But once I saw the emphasis on doing, I started seeing it everywhere. It's kind of like how when I got my little blue truck, I started seeing little blue trucks everywhere. Y'all ever do that? It's like that receptor in your brain goes off all of a sudden. It's like, oh, there's one. There's one over there. Well, that's kind of how it was. Looking back in the Old Testament, especially the Exodus story, that was the big one. There's so many times where God tells His people, I want y'all to do this. And if you don't do this, well, you're really going to wish you did that. He taught them so many things. He shared so much with them. But their knowing alone was not enough. They had to do. And like most humans, they didn't always do what they should have done. And they paid a real hefty price for it. Jesus' friend John, the one who we talked about a few weeks ago that didn't put any parables in his writings. He has zero parables. He wrote a lot about this emphasis on doing. And I told y'all I was going to bring John off the bench whenever I could. So here we go. He's my dude. Several times in John 14, that one chapter, John records Jesus saying things like, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you believe in me, you'll do what I say. Jesus also enforced the opposite of that. He said, if you don't do what I tell you, it's because you don't really love me. John wrote in 1 John 5, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. In other words, we do what He tells us to do. In 1 John 2, he wrote, whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar. In 2 John 1, he said, and this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. So John was clearly picking up what Jesus was putting down. Love for Jesus is expressed through doing what He says. In other words, obedience proves our loyalty to Jesus. It's obedience, not simple knowledge, that is the sure foundation that keeps the house from falling. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 tell us, blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And the great King Solomon in Proverbs 10 wrote, when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. So there seems to be a consistent understanding throughout the Scriptures that God's people are a people with expectations. God expected His people to live a certain way. He expected His people to love others a certain way and govern themselves in a certain way. And this doing was the proof of their loyalty to their God. And if we pull back from that and we look at what Jesus taught right before this parable, I think we get confirmation of that. In verses 21 through 23 of Matthew 7, Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So someone who shares prophecy and casts out demons and can do other amazing things, you would think would be a true believer, right? You would think that. But Jesus says that he might look right at that person and say, I never knew you. Depart from me. So from the outside, this worker of lawlessness looks like a strong Christian. They look like a genuine follower of Jesus. Just like the house built on sand looks like the house built on the rock. But when the time of testing comes, both of them will fall away. The house built on sand will crash to the ground, and the worker of lawlessness will be cast out because they did not do the words of Jesus. Jesus said in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's the doers of the words who please the Father. It's the doers of the words who can stand firm when the storms come. It's the doers of the words who will walk into the kingdom of heaven. It's the doers. Just like Jesus' little brother, James, warned his readers in his letter, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. That's heavy stuff, y'all. There's a casual Christianity in our society, has been there for decades. That's scary stuff. And you know, that last part of what James said, that might be the scariest, saddest part for the builder of the house built on the sand. They deceive themselves. They deceive themselves. In the end, they're going to realize that they have deceived themselves. In the end, they're going to realize that their great crime wasn't not working. It wasn't not knowing. It was that they pursued good things, but they neglected the holy things. They knew the words of Jesus, but they failed to do them. And so the disappointment they feel because they failed to meet those holy expectations, that disappointment just adds to their misery. When their house finally crashes and they're cast far away from Jesus. It was right in front of them, y'all. They had it. They knew it, but they failed to do it. In a lot of ways, they lived under a spiritual delusion, almost like a dream, where they thought they were Jesus' followers, but they really weren't. Y'all, that is frightening. They were hearers only, and so they deceived themselves. So let me encourage all of us this morning to not just be hearers of the word. If this is all the Jesus we get during our week, our time together on Sunday mornings, we are deceiving ourselves if we think that pleases him. Now, is it better than no time at all? Of course, obviously. But if you miss it by a little or you miss it by a lot, you still miss it, right? So be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Find Jesus in his word. Talk with him in your quiet place. Make sacrifices in your life so you can make more room for him. And tell his story. Tell his story. Show the people within your world what a follower of Jesus looks like. Then we can be builders who built our houses on the rock. And when the rains fall and the floods come and the winds beat against our house, it will not fall. That is the life Jesus wants for all of us. So let's be doers of his word. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that your word, it comes right at us sometimes, God. It's not hidden. It's not subtle. It's right in our face. And God, I thank you for that. Knuckleheads like me need that. And Lord, I pray that all of us would be doers of your word, not just hearers only. Of course, we have to hear so we can know. We have to read so we can know. But once we know, we have to do. Lord, please help us. This isn't natural for us. Please help us to look to you. Help us to seek you, God, with our whole hearts. Help us to love you more than we love anything else. And that's a progression. We don't start there. We have to get there. It's a place we're going, and I pray that you would walk with us along that path to where we can honestly love you more than we love ourselves, more than we love anyone or anything else. And help us, God, to please be doers of your word, not just hearers. As we sing this last song to you, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would receive it as an offering. It's an offering of praise. It's all we have right now. But God, we thank you that you have allowed us to gather. You have allowed us to sing to you. You have allowed us to open your book together and learn from you and pray to you. Such a gift, God. Such an awesome, precious gift it is to gather. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. Amen.